Yeah, surviving the smoke, all the stuff that's going on out there. Getting close to the end of summer, everybody's out there. We have a bunch of folks that are dropping off their kids at college and getting all that stuff ready, and everybody's getting their last camping done. Summer's getting wrapped up, and we're going to get into a new routine. September is awesome, mainly because the elk season starts. But no, I love September because the fall comes back in, we get out of the heat, and everybody starts coming back together, and it's really sweet. And right now, as you guys know, we've been kind of pushing this month. This is Love Missoula Month. This is, for us, this is a time that we want to be intentional about wrapping our mind around what does it take for us to really love and reach out to Missoula. And I really need you guys to be praying for this week. Because like I say, we got a lot of different opportunities that are happening. We have the group that's coming up here from Florida that's going to be helping us out, plus a group from Kentucky that's putting on the Outdoor Fest, which is really cool. But the group from Florida is actually coming up to help us serve on a couple different projects that we got going on in the city. And one of them is we're partnering with Parks and Rec to be able to help them with some different projects that they have. So we're going to be staining some fences and doing some stuff down on Fort Missoula. But we're hoping to be able to create in that a partnership where we can join them with different activities that they have, where we can show up and help them put on like their senior Olympics and all that kind of stuff, which gives us opportunities to make friends in the community and be able to just kind of love on our community in that way. So we got some really cool opportunities that are coming up and things that I really would love for you guys to be praying about this whole week. But before we get into all of that stuff, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig into this message. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would speak, that Father, that you would guide us through. Father, as we talk about something that is so commonplace but so often missed, that Father, I ask that you help us to grasp it through your eyes, that you would allow us to be able to dig into a new part of our heart, our emotions, that Father, that you would place in the midst of that your desire. And so, Father, we just hand it over to you, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, since we're talking about Love Missoula this week, and we've kind of wrapped up the series that we were going through, I'm going to address something that is really, really basic tonight. And for most of you, you're probably sitting there saying, well, that's not unusual for you, Mark, to do something basic. But yes, we're going to cover something really, really basic tonight. And here's the problem with covering something that's basic, is a lot of times as pastors or even as those that are listening to sermons or podcasts or whatever, we're always kind of looking for that new bit of information, that aha moment where we hear something and we go, oh, there it is. That helps me get that. That helps me be able to unravel these things. And so it becomes this trap, I think, for pastors to always dig in and go, okay, Lord, what are you saying? How can I bring this in a new way, a way that brings life to this message and so forth? And we do that, and that's not necessarily wrong unless that becomes the pure motive of what we're doing. Because to be honest, there's some things in our life that we need to hear over and over until they become cemented not only in our mind, but they become cemented in our hearts and in our actions and our behavior, that it becomes part of our character and becomes ultimately part of our destiny. And so some things that are basic and foundation need to be repeated because they are cornerstone to what God desires in our life. The reality is the subject that I'm covering is such a cornerstone that, to be honest, it is kind of the pinnacle of what we're supposed to be as Christians. It is the thing that identifies us in Scripture. It is the thing that's supposed to mark the character of who we are. It is the essence of what God calls out in us. It is the essence of God Himself. And so this is critical that we be able to grasp this, even though we've all heard it 100 times before. But it's something that we need to start figuring out, okay, if this be the truth, how do I hold on to this? How do I build it into who I am? How do I live this? Is this something that people would say about me? Is this the way I truly walk? Is this truly who I am? You might have guessed it. We're going to cover what it means to love. So last week I shared the scripture with you, and I wanted to start with it again. John chapter 15, go down to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete, may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. To remain in Christ's love, to grasp his love and the love that he has for each other. And to be honest, as we look through this, we realize that he's talking about us becoming one with him in spirit and in flesh. Andy, can you hit Vern's thing? I don't think it's recording back on his mic, on his iPad yet. He's looking for it. Thank you. Appreciate that. So we know that love is huge. Here it is. As Christ puts it down, he says, this is my command. If you want to be in my love, then here it is. You have to love one another. If you think about it, it's kind of a rewriting of the Great Commandment. If you guys know what the Great Commandment is, over in Matthew 22, looking down here in verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I love the way that Paul takes it. Paul expresses it even in a more simpler package later on in Galatians. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. What a statement. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. To remain in Christ's love means that I not only have to hold on to who he is, but I need to love my brothers and sisters. And not only is it a fulfillment of remaining in him, but it is a fulfillment of the great commandment to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and mind. Every ounce of who I am. Just as we just sang earlier, I give you all of me. I give you everything, every part of it. It belongs to God. And so being able to surrender that over and look at our life and say, do I truly love God? Or are there areas that I hold on to, areas that I struggle with because I love them more than God and I'm afraid to give them over to him because what if he takes that out of my life? It's to be able to truly surrender to him. Everything. Surrendering ourselves to his will, surrendering ourselves to a place where we realize that his love for us ultimately has the best. And knowing even in the midst of that, we may go through pain and we may go through suffering, but he hasn't lost us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't removed his love from us. Matter of fact, that those things that he allows into our life, even though it's hard for us to grasp and understand, he allows into our life in order to mold us and shape us, to bring us into a better place, a stronger character, a mature place, where ultimately we experience his love on another level. So Paul refers to this as our great commandment, and we go through these things, we see what Jesus says about this. But John even takes it to another level. And John talks about it as being proof of our salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He gave us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God and lives in them, and they in God, and so we know and rely that the love of God is in us. The recognition that the love of God should flow through us, the fact that we are saved through Christ's atoning death on the cross, when we accept that in faith, that we receive the Spirit. And when we receive the Spirit, as we know in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love. It goes through a whole lot of other things, but basically John says, listen, this is a proof of our salvation in God. That there would be a love in us that would be like God's love. It's easy to run around and love those that love you. But John expresses love as something totally different. He expresses that God was love in the fact that he loved us first. As the scripture would say, that he loved us while we were still his enemies. That he was the one who sent his son down here in order to save us, in order to reconcile us, to bring us to a place where we had this relationship with him when we had this broken relationship before. So the fact of us being able to step into what really love is when we can actually look around us and realize that we are stepping beyond our own comfort zone in order to engage in other people, to engage in those that normally maybe we not wouldn't take the time to get to know, maybe even to engage in those that would hate us. Jesus is the one that said we must love our enemies. For what credit is it to us to be able to love those that love us? See, the reality is when we can begin to love like that, what happens is we begin to die to self. Our own insecurities die to ourselves as far as what we want best out of our life, and we begin to look at others and the value that others have. To be able to treat people on a whole different level because of this love that resides in us, that comes from the Spirit, that ultimately comes from God himself. And shows us this way. Love is not just seen, though, in loving our enemies and all that stuff. It is seen in what we do. Matter of fact, if you turn to the chapter right before this, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." There's a story about the guy that gets married and tells his wife he loves him on their honeymoon day, and they continue to live life, and years down the road, and they get into a fight and an argument, and she says, "You never tell me you love me. You know, the only time you ever said it was when we got married." He says, "Well, if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." You know, we laugh at that because it's kind of funny, but the reality of it is sometimes we feel like, "Hey, I said it, you know, I feel it," but if there's no action to it, if there's nothing that backs that up, it kind of falls flat, doesn't it? The reality is love is action. It takes a choice for us to be able to step and to be honest, to crucify ourselves and our own selfish ambition. To be able to put somebody else first is really the expression of what love is. To be able to look at what their needs are and to meet them where they're at. To be able to help them through whatever situation that they're in. It's seen in our actions. Jesus said it in a more profound way, I think. He loves to tell parables, and he tells a pretty outstanding parable, and I think this really hits the point of what John was trying to say. Even though for us it may seem kind of harsh, but Christ laid it down sometimes very harshly in order for us to really get the point. So Matthew chapter 25, we read this parable. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes or clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king replied, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and yet you did not look after me. They also answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needed clothes or sick or in prison? It did not help you. He will reply, truly I tell you, what you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, some people can look at that and say, salvation is wrapped around what we do, and that's not the truth. As we look at the wholeness of Scripture, salvation is wrapped around the single fact that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that He died for our sins. Our sins deserve death, but He took that penalty. He took that penalty, and when we receive that in grace, in that faith that He did this, we receive salvation. Not by our works, not by our efforts. And we don't hold on to our salvation by works or efforts either. It is always grace. But if we have really received this grace and we receive the Holy Spirit, the truth of the matter is our life would begin to change. That we would become victorious over sin because He gives us the right and the freedom to say no to sin. And He also gives us the right and the freedom to begin to express a new character. Our personality is something that is wired into us, but our character is different. Our character is one that changes as Christ and as He would develop us as we surrender our life to Him. And the fact is when our character begins to show the fruit of the Spirit of love, peace, joy, gentleness, patience, kindness, those are the things that begin to flow out of us because those are who we become. As it, Scripture talks about in Romans, our destiny is to become like Christ. So we hold on to this truth and we realize that we are all in this progression. And the reality of it is sometimes when we accept Christ and we see new believers, we mess up, we say stupid things, we do stupid things, it's a reality that happens, but that is not the mark of Christ. That is a mark of a believer that is going down this journey that is getting to the place where God has them to be. So we need to be patient and we need to be kind and love those that are in this process. But at the same time, we have to hold on to the fact that it is a process. We are going somewhere in who we are and who we've been. And I would say love is a huge mark of that. Because as we begin to put all this stuff together, the last verse I'm going to read to you, and I've read you a lot of verses, the last verses I want to read to you are 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, if we speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding sin, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. It is the qualifying factor of our motivations and what we do as believers. Jesus Christ said, They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. See, our love ought to be so outstanding compared to the world that people recognize that there is something different about us. It's not that believers are the only ones that have a market on love. The reality is pagans love each other too. And we show that love by this interaction that we have with each other, looking out for each other, encouraging one another. But usually it is warped around what I get out of it. It's when we can begin to rely on the Spirit to change us and guide us, that we crucify our own desires, when we step out and love people beyond our own means. Love people in a place that's not natural, with a sincerity and a truth. That's a love that comes from the Spirit. See, as I told you guys before, what I was going to present to you is pretty basic. You're going to be able to go away and somebody's going to ask you, what was the sermon about? Well, it was about love. Well, I kind of heard that one before. I mean, these verses that I read to you, none of them should have been foreign to you unless you're new to the faith. The reality is love is a central theme of the gospel across the board. For God so loved the world. The reality is we realize this and we know it, but the reality deep down inside is how much do we practice it? Do we live in it? Is it actually what is flowing out of us? Because I think if we began to practice it, if we began to live in it, if we kept in step with the Spirit, that would be showing love. That would be going out of our way to acts of kindness. I think the world would notice. I really do. Sometimes I think when we approach the world, we feel like we just have to convict them of their sin. What I've seen is the real already knows about its sin. It's easy to justify one thing or another when everybody's doing it. But deep down inside, there's something that's going on, that there's a rottenness and there's a struggle that's going on. People are more attracted to love, and because love is a motivator. When you feel loved, it is very different. I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus could say some pretty harsh things, but yet he was always the one that was invited to the parties. Because people felt loved. He accepted them for where they were and who they were as Christ, as God's creation. If you think about all the stuff that I just went through, it talks about love is our greatest command. Love is my greatest aim. Love is a proof of salvation. That love is a proof of the Spirit in us. It is seen by our actions. It is a denial of ourself. It is a motivation for change. And it is a choice that we make. We always want to define love. But when we think about all these qualifications that come with love, I think it begins to narrow it down for us. So the truth is when we put all this together, is love just a feeling? It isn't. Matter of fact, I think that's where we get it confused. Because you're never really going to feel like you love your enemies. But yet there is a reality to it being our command, our greatest aim, our choice, dying to ourselves. To be able to step out and just show that love and compassion to somebody else. It's not that difficult. I want to give you guys a couple just real simple things for you to think about. This is how we show love. To listen. To listen. I think one of the greatest needs that most people have is the desire to be known, to be understood. That somebody gets me. Somebody cares enough to hear about my struggles and my toils and what I'm going through. One of the greatest acts of love I think you can do is just listen. Just listen. Another aspect of it is to be there, to be present. How many of us struggle in our childhood when we had a parent that wasn't present? It gave us this lack of stability in our life. When somebody's present, it's crazy how much you feel loved by them because they are there. One night we were sitting around the table and we're talking about with our kids, you know. My dinner table when all the kids are there is sometimes very crazy. And everybody talks. And sometimes they all talk at once. And I even have had to stand up on the table itself to get everybody's attention to go, okay, wait a minute. Here we go. But we have this dynamic that happens in the midst of our dinner tables at night. And I remember one night Sasha asked everybody, it's like, okay, what's one word that you would use to describe each other? So we went around the tables, you know, going, okay, this is the word I would use to describe you. And all the kids got to mom, Sasha, and they all use the word available. That you're available. And that night, Sasha was like, that's a terrible word. Why do they use that word to describe me? I don't get it. It's like, you're right, you don't get it. They feel love, they feel secure, they feel stability because you're always there for them. That is a huge, huge deal. To be present, to be available. Man, you want to give your kids a gift? Be present, be available. If you want to give your spouse a present, be present, be available. Another act of love is to encourage. To be able to lift somebody up. To empower them. To hear somebody's dreams and say, you know what? I think we can do that. It's awesome to feel like you have somebody in your corner. Because so often we go out in this world and we feel like everything's against us. So often we go out in this world and we look at our circumstances and we go, there's no way. To have somebody that steps behind you, that listens to you, that is there and available and can go, you can do this, is a life changer. It is incredible how much you can empower somebody and encourage them to change their life and change the things that are going on, to take control of where they're at, to be able to live in the midst of God's will, when you are simply there to encourage them. Be trustworthy. Probably one of the biggest breakups of friendships and relationships is when you break trust. When you break trust. Be a person of integrity. Not only is a way to show love to yourself by being a person of integrity, but you'll be surprised at how that influences everybody else around you because they can trust you. Generosity. Generosity is a dying to yourself to look out for the needs of others. Not to be stingy, but to want to encourage, to want to be there. The reality is when you're generous, you speak love to other people. To give honor and respect. See, I gave you this whole list. If you think about it, to be able to listen, to be present, to encourage, to be trustworthy, to be generous, to give honor and respect. When you give honor and respect to somebody, you treat them as a child of God. You treat them as somebody who is capable. You treat them as somebody that has value. And this world we want to go through and we want to label people and put them in all sorts of different categories. And the reality is when we treat everyone with value It changes their life. When you look at this list, it doesn't mean that you have to have resources. It doesn't mean you have to have an education. It doesn't mean that you have to have anything fancy. All these abilities are within you, within each and every one of us. And I would challenge you. You guys got that little name thing we passed out at the beginning of this thing? Who's your one? That individual that you're praying for and asking God just to be able, how do you step into this individual's life to show them? I would challenge you to take these steps that I just went through, these six things, and go, how am I doing this and how can I increase it? How can I do this for my children? How can I do this for my spouse? How can I do this in a way of that individual, that person at work, that the individual that's coming into my life? How do I do these things? To be there, to be present, to be generous, to be trustworthy, to be able to show them honor and respect, to encourage them to listen. How would I do these things in a way that would just glorify God? I think you'll experience some incredible results. Because when you start acting like this and your character starts to change and you are a person of peace and a person of love, you begin to move mountains. Your actions begin to be something of value. We read through 1 Corinthians, all the things that without love, it doesn't add up to anything. The crazy thing is when you add love to it, everything else actually begins to build up to great value. It's what we've been called to. Simple message? Yeah. Somewhat challenging to get out and do and be? Yeah. Because it requires us to really take that choice, that matter, to die to self, to be proactive. So, think you guys can pull it off? Only in the Spirit. Because it's not in me. I love you guys, but I know I can't always be available. I love you guys, but sometimes I know I don't listen. But together, encouraging one another, together spurring each other on to what's good, allowing the Spirit to work in us, I think we can get there. And to be honest, when we start to act like this, I know we will change Missoula and we'll change a whole lot of other things too. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, when we stop and think about the fact that you loved us first, to wrap our minds around the price that was paid in order to redeem me. And Father, that there is nothing good in me that would allow me to approach your throne room. And Father, that the price was paid through Christ. That I am loved. That I am loved. That I am fully known. That I am heard. That, Father, you have lifted me up. That, Father, you are trustworthy. Father, you are all these things, and it is the expression of love inside me. And, Father, those that don't know you in that way, I ask that you would help them through the Spirit to begin to grasp your love and these concepts. Father, I ask that you would help us. You have said, and your word does not come back void, and your word and your promises will be fulfilled. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us now to begin to be and act and fulfill our destiny to become like Christ. That you would empower us in such a way. That, Father, that we would feel loved and that at the same time we would pour out love through your Spirit. Father, help us to grasp what it really, truly means. That it would not just be words, that it would not just be something that we would pass around, but Father, that we would truly live it. And so we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.